Good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. I've been very encouraged already with devotional, with the Sunday school lesson, and even in a couple days prior here with men's retreat, and you know, those are some quizzing. My wife and I were able to, with some others yesterday, attend the viewing or calling hours of our brother-in-law's father. Again, a time of grief and loss, but also a time of rejoicing and accomplishment. His funeral today would have been on his 85th birthday. And yesterday, as we walked through, there were eight brothers and their wives lined up there, all of which have obviously chosen to serve God with their lives. So, encouraging. This morning, we want to talk about special people. God made special people. I'd like to have a raise of hands of everyone who's special. Okay. Well, those who didn't, this is for you. No, I'm just kidding. So I should explain a little bit what special means. We all know sometimes we say, well, he's a little special. And that might mean that we think the person is a little strange or a little different. That's not the kind of special that I'm going to look at here this morning. The dictionary gives five definitions of special. First one is distinguished by some unusual quality, as in a special blend of coffee or something. Number two, being held in particular esteem, as in a special friend. Number three, being different from others in the same category. Christmas is a special day. It's not like the other days. And number four, being something other than usual. So there again, similar to number three, something that's not the same as the rest there. And number five, being designed for a particular purpose or occasion. The last point is primarily what I want to look at today, the focus today, that God made me special for a purpose. Now, some of us may think that of ourselves as not being very special. You didn't all raise your hand. We might be average height, average weight, average intelligence, average looking, and pretty much just average everything. In school, we weren't the smartest, we weren't the best at sports, we weren't the most popular. As adults, we aren't the most respected, we don't have the most friends, the best paying job, the cleanest house, or the most money. We may have reached a point where we kind of wonder if this is all there is to life. We eat, sleep, work day after day, week after week, year after year, and there's just not much special anymore. There's also some who don't think of yourself as being special at all. Maybe you got the lowest grades in your class. Maybe you weren't the average. Maybe you were always chosen last in sports. I can kind of identify with that. You know, oh yeah, here's John yet. Well, why don't you guys just take him? And that's the true story. It's funnier now than it was then, but I was below average in that. Maybe your life just seems like a continuous struggle just to exist. Everything seems complicated. The ends never quite seem to meet. And everything you try kind of fails. Your birth in this world didn't even cause celebration, possibly. The sad fact is there are a lot of children born to parents who did not want them, who look at them as a burden, not a blessing. It's kind of negative. I don't want to be negative here. Maybe you've asked the question, why am I here already? It's not a bad question to ask. In fact, we should all ask that question at some point in our life, and not just once, but as we face choices and decisions throughout life, let's ask, why am I here? And I think that will help us as we make decisions and choices. We're going to look today at some truths from the Bible, hopefully that can help us see we are not here as an accident. We didn't just show up one day and God said, here's another one. What can I find for him to do? But I want us to be able to see that God did not allow anyone to be born anytime, anywhere, without having a definite plan for their lives. Look at some passages that pertain to God's plan from us. Let's start in Genesis, the first chapter. If you want to follow, you can. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. At creation here. Verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So this is obviously back at the beginning at creation. Man was created in God's image. It talks, if we go back further, he created the plants and the sky and everything else, the animals. But man was created different from the animals. He was created in God's image. Some other translations use the word likeness instead of image. A likeness or replica is something that is copied from or reproduced from the original. Growing up, I used to put together some model cards. I don't know anybody else did that. It was a lot more popular back when I was young than it is now. I don't have one here today. Mine did not survive the attic cleaning. They all perished in that. But done properly, a model car could very closely duplicate the original. Even though it was never intended to or able to be the real car, when you saw a model car, it was very obvious what it was intended to represent. I think that's how God intended we created man in his image, that we would portray a likeness and representation of God that would be unmistakable when people would see us. When people would see us, they would see the reflection of God in us. We know, too, that sin can ruin that image. We've all seen model cars probably that were very poorly done, and yes, you could see what they were intended, but there was no mistaking that they were the real thing. Lack of care, improperly, and they had lost the image that they were trying to portray. And that can happen with man as well when sin mars that image. The point is that God created us with the intention that we would reflect his greatness and his glory. If we turn the page to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we see here that we were formed from the dust of the ground, dead dust that has no life of itself before the soul enters it and none after the soul leaves it. But in that shell, if we can call it that, of dead dust, God breathes the breath of life and places there a living soul. And I think there's so much contained in that little short phrases there of God breathing in the life and of it become a living soul. We know that man cannot create life. In the same way that God first breathed into Adam the first breath of life, he continues at the point of every human conception to include or give, or I'm sorry, introduce or give that first spark of life into that little tiny bit of undeveloped tissue. Without God giving that new life every time, mankind would not continue. With that thought in mind, let's turn to Psalm 139. The first 18 verses. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me up. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I could count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." So here again, a very familiar psalm. We've all read this numerous times. It reminds us that God is always there. It gives us comfort in the reassurance that God is everywhere that we are. It also gives us pause when we consider that God knows everything that we do or think. Nothing is hidden from Him. It explains in verse 15 and 16 that God was right there at the very beginning of each of our existence. He is aware of every second of our lives from the very beginning through the very end and on into eternity. To try and fully comprehend all this brings us back to verse 6, where we would have to agree with the psalm writer that such knowledge is just simply too much to comprehend. We do not understand the vastness or the breadth and depth of God's knowledge there. But God does not give out those first sparks of life like we talked about just randomly or haphazardly. This is not just free sample day where anyone or everyone can just help themselves to a piece of life, even though it does seem that way sometimes. I believe that every life that God gives, and that God allows to begin, He begins special. Every new life is an individual and unique from all those before and after it. Every life gets its own personal name, personal serial number, which we'll talk about a little more later, in God's book. Every life that God starts is eternal and will live forever in one form or another. Every life is created with value, both to God and to others. We looked before at the fact, previous messages, one of the biggest underlying reasons why people embrace the idea of evolution is because it removes eternity from the picture. It removes the consequences, the end. Their thought is it's better to, you know, die like an animal than it would be to face the consequences of a life of bad choices. So God passes out life with the seriousness of knowing that once started, each life will live forever in one of two destinies. The 3 points we want to remember as we look through here. First, God made me unique. There's no one else in the world like me. There never has been, never will be. That's why the method of fingerprint identification, and more recently DNA. That's why those work, because they are individual. They are special to a specific person. Estimates of the total number of people who have ever lived range up to 100 billion. And here again, that number, I'm sure, would be open to interpretation. But the point is, a lot of people that have lived and died and are alive today, and no two are exactly alike. And yet, as we said before, God knows every detail of every one of those people. This kind of knowledge becomes maybe slightly more believable when we consider that every cubic foot of snow contains millions and millions of snowflakes, and estimates, again, of up to 15, 20 million snowflakes per foot of snow, and no two snowflakes are alike. And when you think how many cubic feet of snow have been made and over, you know, the lifetime of the earth, it's unbelievable. And yet God makes all those snowflakes different. And we have to ask ourselves, why does God bother making every snowflake different when really only He can properly appreciate that? And when we start to think about that, like, again, we cannot fully comprehend. And you have to think, maybe He just does it because He simply enjoys it. God enjoys variety. He enjoys it in snowflakes, He enjoys it in people, and He gets pleasure from seeing the variety that He can create there. Number two, God made us very complex, both physically, emotionally, starting with the physical. You can get started looking at some of this stuff, and it never seems to end. But some of the amazing differences, I mentioned our serial number earlier. Our serial number is our DNA. DNA is short for deoxyribonucleic acid. I don't know, did I say that right, John? Okay, he's not sure either, so we're good.
I don't know.
Okay. So basically, our DNA is an extremely complex genetic code for what makes you uniquely you and not somebody or something else. It's a code that's combined, mixed, passed on through the generations. It's why you resemble your mom and your dad. You have characteristics of both, and your children likewise. If all the DNA in our body was uncoiled and stretched out, it would reach for more than 10 million miles. So there's a lot of information contained in those tiny DNA codes. So even a simple study of DNA should be enough to convince anyone that evolution is simply impossible. The fact that all those bits of information randomly aligned and came out in a way that made sense, it's just mind-boggling. Only a creator could have done that. The human body is made up of many individual cells, all working together. Estimates range from 50 to 70 trillion total cells in your bodies. That's trillion cells. Each cell has its own little job to do. It grows, it multiplies, it divides into new cells, it passes information along to the new cell, and then it dies off. Interesting enough, cancer is simply cells that divide and multiply at an uncontrolled rate, and things start to fall out of balance because they don't follow their given little plan. There are approximately 60,000 miles of blood vessels in our bodies. Scientists have discovered that the insides of these blood vessels have a little twist or corkscrew pattern. For you hunters, it's similar to the rifling effect inside a barrel. And after much study, they learned that this helps the blood to flow more smoothly around the curves and corners and stuff. It creates less stress on the blood vessels, which helps them last longer. Very simple detail. We said before, God loves details. And he made that little difference in there as something that would help man's body live longer. The body contains about 5 quarts of blood. The average adult heart circulates those same 5 quarts at about the rate of 1,500 to 2,000 gallons per day, which means a 70-year-old heart has pumped about 45 million gallons or about 5,000 semi-truck tankers full of blood. So no wonder the blood vessels need to be built to last, because there's a lot that happens in them over the course of a lifetime. Your eyes can distinguish between 3 and 7 million different colors. Your nose can differentiate between about 1 trillion different smells. And a taste or smell, which is very nearly the same thing actually, is one of the strongest stimulators for recalling memory. You can probably all remember where you've tasted or smelled something that brought back a memory from many years in the past. Just again, amazing things there. Your skin has a very big job, responsible for detecting hot and cold, regulating your body temperature, protecting against infections and disease, and essentially the skin is there to keep the outside out and the inside in. It accounts for about 15% of your body weight. A single square inch of skin contains about 10 million cells, has 19,000 sensory cells, be hot, cold, touch, pain, that sort of thing. It's thickest in the bottom of your feet, thinnest on your eyelids, and your skin completely renews itself about once a month. And in doing so, it sheds about 30 to 40,000 of dead cells every minute, or about 9 pounds per year. And there's a few more gross things we could talk about, but we won't. The point is, God has designed that in a very special way. To keep our skin new, to keep it alive, to keep it working. Our body does that. The brain performs about 38 trillion calculations per second. This consists of continuous non-conscious processes, such as monitoring and balancing the operation of our organs, a heartbeat, breathing, digestive, as well as conscious operations such as coordinating movement, walking, talking, memory and learning, and doing the tasks that we ask of ourselves, and the not-so-simple fact of simply being aware that we exist. Man has yet to create a computer that knows it's alive. They can create computers with lots of intelligence, but so far everything still has an on and off switch. It does not actually become alive. Only God can give that spark of life. Also very complex emotionally. We know that animals largely act by instinct or training and are not morally responsible for their actions. Man was created with the ability to reason and the responsibility to choose right responses over wrong ones. This is why God gave us his law and his commandments as a guide to choose what is right and to know what is wrong and to show the value that God places on eternal human life. The Ten Commandments all relate to the value and respect for human life. God created us with many emotions that can be used for good or bad. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon mentions some of these emotions. If we want to turn to that, it's up to you, Solomon. Or I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 8 verses. It says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. Time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." So Solomon indicates here that at some point in our lives, we will probably experience most, if not all, of these different emotions. He does not necessarily say it's wrong to experience these. The key is asking God to control them and not to let our emotions control us. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." It's not really even a city. So a person who cannot control his emotions, So unlike animals, we will someday answer for responses to our different situations, like we talked about this morning. It's the situations will bring out what's actually inside us. And God has given us emotions for his glory. The Psalms are full of emotions. We have joy, praise, singing, crying, anger, fear, love, hate. They're all listed. If we would read through the Psalms, David, in his writing a lot of the Psalms, gives us a very open picture of a very real person experiencing very real emotions, both good and bad, in his life. Reading through the Psalms follows him through the depths of despair to the heights of joy and everywhere in between. He shows us proper examples of the way to handle different emotions, praising God, righteous anger at God's enemies, committing his fears to God, trusting in God's provision and timing, and thankfulness for God's faithfulness. God did not create our emotions to be stifled or suppressed, but to be used in ways that honor and glorify him. God did not create us to be, as has been described of some people, the frozen chosen. I think we all know kind of what that means. God is honored when we use the emotions that he has given us to honor and glorify him. Number 3, God created us with a special purpose. He has a purpose in mind for each of us if we only choose to follow it. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I have sent, that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant." So here we see that God had a very specific plan in mind for Jeremiah even before Jeremiah was born. And it would certainly indicate here it wasn't going to be an easy plan. It was a plan that would certainly take Jeremiah out of his comfort zone. And we see in verse 6 that Jeremiah was not just overly enthused about this whole plan. He had a lot of excuses, and they were actually very similar to the excuses that Moses gave back in Exodus 4 when God asked him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He said, he can't speak well, he's inexperienced, and he had a whole list of things. And God's response to Moses and Jeremiah, who are both very similar, God created them as they were, he had plans for them, and he would be there to help them accomplish those plans. And the response is varied here. Moses actually held out long enough that God got just a little bit impatient and upset with him. Looking at the plans that God had for Moses and Jeremiah, we can understand why they were a little hesitant. It wasn't the you know, going to be an easy road or an easy plan to follow. What God was asking them to do certainly looked overwhelming. So what is God asking for us to do today? This won't be the same for all of us. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If we were to take the time, study 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul uses the human body as an example of the church, we would see that some of the jobs were, as he puts it, less honorable. And maybe picture your digestive system. It's certainly not as pretty as your eyes, certainly not as pretty as your hands, but we all know that if that part quits working, the rest of the parts really suffer. And so in the body, we are all given, in the body of the church, we're given different jobs. Some of them are more easier or nicer than others, but all jobs, all plans are very important. God did not create us the same. God is not asking us to all do the same thing. If we remember the parable of the talents, the one man received 10 talents, another man received 5, and the last one only 1 talent. So we are not all given the same or equal abilities, and we're not all expected to give equal returns. The 5 and the 1 talents were not expected to return 10. What we are asked to is to use what God has blessed us with to the best of our abilities, to realize that we are not here by accident, that we were created special, and to seek to fulfill the purpose that he has given each one of us individually. In a broader sense, obviously, as well, God created us for the purpose of worshiping, glorifying him. Worship has the idea, the meaning of giving worth to something. What we choose to focus our time and energies on is, in a sense, worship, because we are giving worth to that. And obviously, in order to give worth to God, we have to know him personally. In order to, like the model car earlier, to properly reflect his likeness to those around us, we have to be in touch with what he is and what he looks like, if you want to say, in order to properly reflect that around us. We need to be filled with a childlike awe and wonder for God and his greatness. We think of when he told his disciples, you have to become as little children. Little children are still full of awe and wonder at things they are told. We need to be that way with God. We look at the book of Job. After Job finished complaining to God, chapters 38 through 41 of Job, we won't read that again, obviously, are filled with God refilling Job with a true sense of awe and wonder for who God is and for what he has done. And it's actually very interesting to read through that. And God just reminds Job, were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did that? It just helps Job realize, again, the perspective of where he is and of where God is and how much greater God is. It's helped refocus in Job's mind his size compared to God's size. And also gave Job a sense of security, the reminder that God's in control of everything that has happened, everything that was done. Again, much more could be studied into that as well. Sometimes God leads us into things that we don't know how we will get through them. Many of us are here today who I'm sure feel that God's asking way more of them than you're able to give. The task at hand seems to exceed your abilities or strength. There doesn't appear to be a reasonable reason why God is asking you to go through this. I can identify with that sometimes, like, did this really need to happen? Why couldn't we have just skipped this little thing here? And I won't try and explain God's plan. I don't have the answers there. I'd like to end here with 2 verses of encouragement. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 says, "And he," Jesus, referring to Jesus, "said unto me," referring to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So Paul says he recognizes here that during those times of weakness, sickness, insults, hardships, when he has nothing left of himself to give, that is when God can show himself strong. So when the task at hand is too big for us to handle, when we feel that we simply are not equipped to do what we are being asked to do. Remember that those are the times that God has the opportunity to then show himself strong. It no longer becomes about us, but it becomes about God. Luke 1:38, and Mary said, Mary the mother of Jesus said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. This was Mary's response after the angel had come and told her about the coming birth of Jesus. We look at Mary as having been given one of the greatest privileges of any person that ever lived, to be the mother of the Savior, to be the mother of the Messiah. But looking at it from her point of view, under her circumstances, I'm sure she had a lot of uncertainty and fear of the future. And yet she trusted God, committed her life to whatever purpose God had planned for her. And I want to leave that as our challenge today, that we would thank God for how he has made us, for how he has made us special, for the gifts that he has given us, for the gifts that he hasn't given us, and that we could seek to use what he has given us for his honor and glory, and to look at ourselves as special in God's eyes and special to those around us as well. So with these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for creating us as individuals, each of us special in our own ways. We thank you that before our life began, you knew each of us by name and had a plan tailored specifically for our lives. We ask that you would give us both the grace to accept that plan and the power to fulfill it. In doing so, we ask that we would reflect your likeness to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.